If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We're old school here. We love God's Word, and we follow chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the whole book. Genesis 1:1 till you hit the maps in the back, and then you start all over again. Keep your hands up if you need one. You're welcome to keep it. Wear it out. Bring it back. We'll give you another one. Wrestling with God this morning. Genesis chapter 32. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, which is truth. Every cross T, every dotted I, as our precious friends upstairs say, every yacht, every tittle, is given by the inspiration of God. We don't mess with it. We don't tamper with it. We don't remove the portions that we think are not relevant. Lord, every God-breathed word is from you. And you speak to us that we might hide your word in our hearts, that we might not sin against you, Lord. So may we always be teachable with open Bibles and open hearts this morning, open ears. We pray that you, Lord, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. I've got a little bit of a lengthy introduction this morning, and for good reason. We're very close to the return of Jesus Christ. We all know that. We can see what's going on in our world today. And along with that, there's some things that we need to understand, some things that are actually going on right now. And Paul tells us about them, that there will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, speaking to us, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. And one of the many reasons that we chose to go into the book of Genesis is because there are many people today that believe that the Old Testament scriptures are not relevant any longer. Guess where that came from? That didn't come from the Lord. That came right from the pit of hell. Because you cannot have the New Testament without the Old Testament. Many today, I've heard them say, I go online and I hear what pastors say and all. I know what's going on in other fellowships at times. Not that I'm spying on them. I just want to know what people are doing with the precious word of the Lord today. And there's many that say, the Old Testament's outdated. It's irrelevant. It's not pertinent for the church today. They need to have their heads and their hearts examined, people that think that way, as well as their relationship with the true and the living God through Jesus Christ. I love every bit of God's word, every chapter, every verse. And when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, Matthew 4, 1 to 10, guess what he did? Duh. He responded with the Old Testament scriptures. He responded with Deuteronomy 8:3, Psalm 91, 1-2, and Deuteronomy 6:16, Deuteronomy 6:13. It is written, he said, and I would say the same to you. When it comes to the word of the Lord, it is written. And guess what happened? Because he used the word of God against the devil departed from him until a more opportune time, the scripture says. At the other end of the Gospels, after his resurrection from the dead, you remember the story. The two disciples that were on their way to Emmaus, traveling on the road to Emmaus, and they were discussing all the things that had happened in Jerusalem. Jesus had been arrested and beaten and marred more than any man and crucified, nailed to a cross, and he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and he rose on the third day. They didn't recognize that. They're walking along and they're bummed out. Jesus has been crucified. He was dead. He was buried as far as they knew. And Jesus was still laying in the tomb, they thought, when all of a sudden this stranger comes up alongside them. I love that story. Along the way, and they didn't know that it was Jesus himself. Somehow he concealed himself or covered himself. And scripture tells us their eyes were restrained and they did not know it was him. And he asked them, "Why are you so sad?" Their response, "You don't know what happened?" I think if there's anybody who knew what happened that last 3 days, it probably would be Jesus, would you say? And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets which have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things," Jesus said, "and to enter into his glory?" So what did Jesus do then? You probably guessed it by now. Luke tells us in chapter 4, verse 27, that he began at Moses, the Torah, the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, the Old Testament, and all the prophets, which are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zephaniah, and the Italian one, Malachi or Malachi. And it tells us that he expounded to them all the scriptures of the things that concerned himself from the Old Testament. Wouldn't you love to have the CDs on that teaching? How incredible would that be? But we do have his sermon notes. Every book, every prophet we have before us today. And it's so important, folks, that we love the Old Testament. You know, when you do your one-year Bible, I'm sure many of you are still in Genesis or Exodus by now, maybe. Don't just rush over it to do your spiritual duty. Allow the Word of God to penetrate your heart. Allow your mind to meditate. The term is chew the cud. Chew the cud with God's Word. And I think it's so important that we meditate on the Scriptures and not just run through it, because every bit of God's Word is so important. So you tell me, did Jesus believe in the Old Testament Scriptures? They are important to him, and they are important to us. He is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. At the conclusion of his Olivet discourse, Jesus said to his disciples, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will never pass away." So who do these people think they are that are throwing out the Old Testament? We need to pray for them. It's so important that we have all of God's Word. Why? Because the Old Testament is powerful, practical, pertinent, just as it was thousands of years ago when it was written by the Old Testament prophets. And this morning, as we continue to look at the life of Jacob, there are certainly some life lessons for all of us here. That's one of the main reasons I love the Old Testament, is it's so practical. We have real people that still do the same things that we do, and they still struggle like we do today, and they're living examples of spiritual truth to all of us. And this morning, we're going to see how Jacob wrestles with God, and I'm sure every one of us as a believer in this room, one time or another, has wrestled somehow with God. And it was Sir Walter Scott who wrote, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when we first practice to deceive." And that's what happened to our brother Jacob, or Yaakov, if you're from upstairs. When he left Canaan, he was a deceiver, and now he returns as a believer. What a picture that is of the second birth for you and I. And many of us, maybe you weren't a deceiver, but you were serving the deceiver, the liar, the cheater, the murderer, Satan, before you came to know Jesus Christ. And now you're a believer. What a blessing it is. And we're going to look at a physical example of a spiritual truth in the life of Jacob, where he's a changed man now. And he even though he is a changed man, as we'll see here in a moment, he still has a web to deal with. We're not talking about the World Wide Web. We're talking about a web that he wove when he was a deceiver. And in all honesty, I've been a believer 35 years, and I still have webs I'm dealing with. Got to get the webs out, because we reap what we sow. And there's some things that we did in our BC days. Yes, we are forgiven those things, whatever they may be, but there are results, aren't there? We reap what we sow, and many of us are still dealing with some webs. And oh yes, Jacob's life had changed dramatically since he left Canaan. On his way to Haran in chapter 28, we saw he came to a certain place. He stayed there all night. Went to sleep with his head on a rock, and it was there in a dream that he beheld a ladder that reached from the earth up to heaven. And the angels were ascending and descending on this ladder, and there Jacob had an encounter with the Lord. Oh yes, the Lord is in the Old Testament, just like he is in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, he's concealed. In the New Testament, he's revealed. And as God spoke to Jacob in this dream, he said, I love this too, "The land on which you stand, I will give to you and your descendants forever." We didn't need Donald Trump to confirm that that land belongs to Israel and Israel alone. Jerusalem belongs to the Jews, and so does all of the boundaries that God set of Israel. That's their land forever. He says, "Behold, to Jacob, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go." And as we look at these promises in the Old Testament, we can take them to heart ourselves, because God promises to protect us and guide us and lead us and direct us and correct us wherever we go, because we belong to Him. He says, "I will bring you back to this land." And when Jacob awoke from his dream, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't even know it." You remember when the light finally went on, when you finally got saved and you recognized, man, the Lord's been here all the time. I just didn't recognize Him. The Holy Spirit was trying to woo me and draw me to the Lord. And all of a sudden, when the light went on, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, we recognized He was there all the time and we didn't even know it. And so He called the name of that place Beth-El, which means house of God. And He marked that place with a stone and He poured oil on it as a pillar. He traded His pillow in for a pillar there. And as a reminder of the place where He met with God, He put that pillar there. And what a picture that is of the believer, again, the place where we met the Lord. Do you remember the place where you met the Lord? For many, it is in a church. I've heard some wild stories of where people have met the Lord. We all have different testimonies. And the all important thing is, have you met Him? And if you haven't, you will have that wonderful opportunity here this morning to meet the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior. And so where we first had a personal encounter with God, do you remember that place when we too received His promises? I love you, I will keep you, I am with you, I will never leave you. And we finally realized, as Jacob did, surely the Lord is in this place. And it's true every time we come to church, everywhere we go, the Lord is in this place. You leave here and get in your car, guess what? The Lord is in the car with you. Praise God. You know, when you get home, as for me and my house, we serve the Lord. Everywhere we go, He goes with us. And so now it's been 20 years since Jacob had fled from Esau, who wanted to kill him. He ripped his brother off. Jacob was a deceiver, not only to his brother Esau, but to his father. And he ripped them off. And now, for 20 years, he's had in the back of his mind that his own twin brother Esau wanted to kill him. And then he had spent 20 years with a guy by the name of Laban. Jacob met his match, and Laban was a deceiver. And Laban majorly used Jacob for 20 years. But now Jacob's past is catching up with him. And oh yes, he was now a changed man. But like many believers today, there's a web that is still there. That's why I love the practical part of this story here this morning. We'll get into it here in about 2 hours after my introduction. But it's so practical. We can relate. And I don't think there's a person in this room that can't relate of what we're going to talk about here this morning. We try to forget our sins, but guess what? Our sins don't forget us many times. I heard a pastor the other day, and I thought that was a cool statement of what he said. He said, you know what? God knows everything, but there's certain things that He cannot see. And I thought, really? And then all of a sudden he finished that statement up with, your sins that are under the blood of Jesus Christ, He doesn't see them any longer. They're in the deepest part of the sea, as far as the east is from the west, and God remembers them no more. They're out of His sight. And sometimes we forget that because we get these YouTube things in our mind of our BC days with all the junk we did. But we need to realize and recognize that our sins are forgiven. But yet sometimes those webs pop up. And God had forgiven Jacob's sins. But sometimes, as you know, neither time nor geography can change the consequences of those sins. That's why it's so important to heed the warnings in Scripture about what sin will do in our lives. Even as believers, we're tempted to sin. And even as believers, we're planting bad seed and we're going to reap what we sow. And so that's why it's so important to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and to obey God's word, because there are consequences to every sin. Maybe they're not immediate like there were in the Old Testament many times, but you know what? Your sins will find you out. And so Jacob now, this morning in chapter 32, is in a time of crisis, when in turn we have a life lesson that we can relate to. Occasionally, we go through the same experience in our lives. where faith and fear collide. And do you know that can happen? Where faith and fear collide. We trust in God's promises, or like Jacob did on occasion, we can rely on scheming and relying on our own self to get out of the situation. And so, Jacob is now leaving to go back home after 20 years, free from Laban, finally his father-in-law, but now having to face Esau. But this time, it's different. God is with him. Look at the first six verses. See, I told you we'd get there. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants. And I have sent to tell you, my lord, that I find favor, that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau," "and he is also coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Oh my. At best, Jacob knew that he was facing very uncertain circumstances. This was a very dangerous situation, according to what he was thinking. He still had in the back of his mind, Esau still wants to kill me, and he's probably thinking, man, after 20 years, he's probably still ripped. And do we not often in our minds, when something bad happens in our lives, we oftentimes make a mountain out of a molehill? Maybe you don't, but I do. Oftentimes I think of the worst case scenario of what could happen. You ever have that happen? And all of a sudden, fear grips your heart. And you've made a real mess out of what is a mess already. We too have God's promises. We too have God's protection. We too have God's presence. But faith and fear collide. Charles Spurgeon tells us that faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. That's why we read God's word, because faith comes by hearing by the word of God. And if we read the scriptures and we hold on to God's promises, it pushes fear out of our hearts and we walk by faith and not by feeling. Don't a lot of people walk by feeling today? Oh my. We're to walk by faith, and faith doesn't always feel good, does it? Look what God does in the first couple of verses. His timing is always perfect. In his loving grace, just like at Bethel, God sends his angels. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met with him. You would think that that would be enough to strengthen your faith. Why? Because in the Old Testament, we find where one angel can wipe out 182,000 of the enemy. So why is he shaking in his sandals at this particular time? He not only has one angel, but he has a whole bunch of angels here. Scripture tells us that the angels of God met with him. We don't know how many, but one's plenty. One was enough to deal with Esau, would you say? Do you know that we have angels encamped about us? Always. They're ministering spirits. They watch over us. We have no idea, folks, on a daily basis, the things that angels keep us from. If we could see spiritual things, heavenly things, we would be absolutely blown away. But we allow fear to rip us off. I think it's so important that we hold on to God's promises. God's protection is here. In the original Hebrew, he says in verse 2, he says, this is God's camp, but the original Hebrew tells us this is God's army. This is God's army that he saw. Psalm 91:11 tells us that he will give his angels charge over you. Man, that's a pretty good insurance policy, would you say? Well, I would say it's more of an assurance policy than an insurance policy. Because we have blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. God's angelic host is watching over him. Now, in verses 3 to 8, Jacob's not knowing what lied ahead of him or what to expect, decides it might be a good idea to send a delegation ahead as a buffer, maybe, for him and his family with a peace offering. And when, to his surprise, Esau is coming in the other direction. Oh, man. Then Jacob sent messengers before him, a delegation. And again, you can see now how he's really not walking by faith. If he held on to God's promises and God told him he was going to go back to Canaan and he was going to protect him and bless him, and we know the promise that Jacob has, that the whole seed going up to the Messiah would come through Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, through their loins would come the Messiah. So God has to protect Jacob. But yet he sends this delegation along before him. And we do the same thing, don't we? Yeah, we try to help God out. How's that working for you? Does God really need our help? Sometimes we make more of a mess of things than we already have. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my Lord Esau." That's not a capital L for Lord. It's a small L. It means a master, or it means a leader, or one who watches over you. He's humbling himself before his brother. "Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now." And he talks about his oxen and donkeys and flocks of male and female servants. He was blessed abundantly materially by God in 20 years. And he says, "I've sent to tell my Lord that I may find favor in your sight." So he starts sending droves of animals ahead, lions and tigers and bears, oh my. And again, worst case scenario. Have you ever had a situation where you knew that you were doing the right thing, obeying God, and dealing with the situation in a godly manner, and all of a sudden things go from bad to worse? You ever had that happen? And you think, "Lord, I repented. And Lord, I've been praying. And Lord, I humbled myself. But how come it's gone from bad to worse?" Sometimes that happens, so often. And here he comes. Now he's got doubt. 400 men. All Jacob had was his servants and his two wives and his 11 sons. And they were no match for this army of 400 men. And so here it comes, making matters worse than they really are, when all of a sudden, man, Jacob's dealing with the same mind games that we do. Do you know the biggest battlefield for me as a pastor, as a Christian, a husband, grandfather, father, is between my two ears? That's the biggest battlefield for me, my mind. And again, I'm guilty of making a mountain out of a molehill, taking a situation, man, allowing doubt to enter in and panic and fear. And then I'm going, "Did I hear God correctly?" Jacob heard God audibly. Can you imagine? Yet he still got doubt and panic and fear. "Esau's coming to meet me with 400 men. And Jacob, it says, was greatly afraid and distressed. Where do you go in God's words when you're distressed and greatly afraid? Do you have any scripture verses that you hold on to? I want to share with you this morning one of my favorites. I go to Psalm 56. King David, imagine a king, God's greatest warrior in all of Israel's history, was afraid. He had fear. That's an encouragement to me. And this is what David pens in Psalm 56, verse 3. "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you." Whenever. That's whenever. Whenever we are afraid, we are to trust in him. He goes on to say, "In God I will praise his word. In God I will put my trust. I will not fear." You see what David did? He put his faith in God. He put his faith in God's word. Does God ever break a promise? Never. Does God ever promise you and I something that he doesn't keep that promise? David goes on to write, "This I know, because God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid." I can't tell you, folks, how many times I've been in Psalm 56. Because that's where I go in times of fear, in times of panic, in times of doubt. When the enemy tries to rip me off in my mind. So has Jacob forgotten God's promises already? Look what he's already seen. The angels. He heard God audibly. God told him, Jacob, this is what I'm going to do. Has Jacob forgotten God's army in heaven? Jacob naturally jumped to the conclusion that Esau still intended to kill him. Now, if Jacob changed in 20 years, don't you think that Esau could change in 20 years? Now, one thing you and I fail to realize, and so many times I've had to bring this up in counseling, when you have a problem with somebody else, whatever the situation might be, do you not think that God's working on the other end? He is. Right now, whatever situation you're dealing with, it could be a friend, relative, loved one, whatever's going on in your life, God's working on the other end. That's why he tells us to pray. Love our enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who despitefully use you and pray for them. I think it's so important to realize, and that's a good life lesson for all of us here this morning, God is working on both sides. I'm often reminded of that as well, him working on both sides. When I'm praying for a lost loved one, maybe they don't live in the area, I don't have a whole lot of contact with them, and our hearts cry out, God, please save my, you fill in the blanks. And we forget that God's working on the other end with that person. You've heard my story about my brother, Doug. The day I got saved, he looked me right square in the eye and said, I lost my best friend today. And I prayed for him for 27 years. And guess what? On the other end, God had a golfing buddy of his that was born again that led my brother to Jesus Christ 27 years later. So don't you think God can work, even on a golf course of all places? God's working. Hold on. Don't let the enemy rip you off. He's working on both ends. Both ends. We fail to see that God's working because we can't see that he's working there. That's why we need to pray. Look at verse 9. Nope, back up. Verse 7. I told you we believe in all of God's word here. I'm not going to eliminate two verses. False prophet. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. You see the grace that he has and the concern he has for his own family. Split you guys up. And then we're going to see here in a moment how he sends them across the brook and he stays by himself alone and makes himself vulnerable. He was more concerned with his family and his kids and his servants and his loved ones, even his flocks, more than he was his own self. And so he uses wisdom here to split them up so that they're not all one big target. Verse 9. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all your mercies and of all the truth which you've shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. And what he's saying there, when I first left to come over to Haran, all I had in my possession was a staff. I had nothing. And now when I come back, I've got two companies of people and all of these flocks and herds. He says, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So what does Jacob finally do? He prays. It's a wonderful prayer. Many commentators say this is one of the most awesome prayers in all of the whole Bible. You know, the best thing that we can do is to pray. Why is prayer oftentimes our last resort instead of our first resort? We need to pray. Even if it's a rocket prayer. This time I'd be shooting up rocket prayers like, help! It wouldn't even be old King James. I guess old King James would be, help! New King James, help! New American Standard, help! Sometimes that's all we can do is cry out to God. And that's what Jacob's doing. He's pouring his heart out before God. He's praying. And that's the best thing we can do is pray. When we get into situations like this, dangerous situations, life-threatening situations, do you know you have two choices, don't you? You can flip out. You can panic. You can run around frantically. Or you can stop and get down on your knees and pray. I don't know what it is about being on our knees in prayer or on our face before Almighty God, but it just seems as though it's more powerful. I don't know why. That doesn't mean God doesn't hear our prayers while we're driving. It's hard to close your eyes and pray and get on your knees when you're driving your car. Sometimes I think there are people out there doing that, some of the people I've seen on the road lately. But there's something special about humbling ourselves and getting down on our face and praying. And so you have two choices, don't you? We really do. Which approach do you think is more effective? Dumb question, right? Prayer. And Jacob finally prays. And sometimes prayers of desperation can be the best prayers. And in this one, when you break it down, number one, he acknowledges who God is. And we need to acknowledge, when we go to the Lord in prayer, we need to acknowledge who he is. You look at the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus prayed, who he is, what he is, where he is. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's who he is, what he is, and where he is. We need to acknowledge who God is. And secondly, he's reminded of God's promises. Not that we have to remind God of what he has promised us, but we need to just show God, okay, Lord, I remember what you said to me, and I'm holding on to that promise. Thirdly, he thanked God for his faithfulness. You know what that does? When you're in times of desperation, thank him for past times when he's rescued you. That helps encourage our faith. He pulled me out of the last one, didn't he? Don't you think he can do it again? And again. And again. Because he does. Fourthly, he acknowledged his own unworthiness. We're not worthy of God's blessings. We're not. That's what grace and mercy are all about. We get what we don't deserve. And the last thing he did, he threw himself upon the mercy of God. That's the best place to be. That's the most secure place to be, is to throw ourselves on the mercy of Almighty God. And so after rising up from his prayer, notice what happens. Verse 13. And so he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. Check this out. He sent him 200 female goats and 20 male goats and 200 ewes and 20 rams and 30 milk camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls and 20 female donkeys and 10 foals and a partridge in a pear tree. No, it doesn't say that. That's my own sick humor. But someone has counted that that's 580 animals he sent as a gift for his brother. Wow. Imagine that. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants. Every drove by itself and said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. Notice the humility here. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us. Heads up. Notice. And so he commanded the second, the third, and all those who followed the drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. And so the present went on before him, and he himself lodged that night in the camp. And so after rising up, he bears his heart before the Lord, lays it all out there, sends droves of 580 animals. And what he did here was not to try to bribe his brother, but what he tried to show his brother is that his intentions were not evil. His intentions were good. He had changed. His heart had changed. His desire is to live in peace with his brother. And then I step back oftentimes when I see a section of scripture like this, and I say to myself, and you can say to yourself here this morning, is there anyone that I am not at peace with? What would God have me to do? I think it's important that, even as Jesus commanded us, that whenever possible, when it depends on you, we are to be at peace with all men. Friends, relatives, loved ones. We're even to love our enemies. I'll tell you what, and this is my own personal thoughts. There's been a lot of enemies made today through social media. I'm telling you. People in Facebook need to put their face in the book rather than Facebook. Would you like Jesus to go on Facebook or on Instagram or whatever and lay out all your sins before everyone to see? He would never, ever, ever do that because he loves you. And if you love somebody, you don't do that. My own personal feelings is it's a coward that puts gossip and slander and filth against somebody when they slander their character and hits the send button. It doesn't take any strength to do that or any character. And it's sad what has happened today. And isn't it just like man to take something that was meant for good? There's a lot of good things about some of the, you know, technology that we have today. But isn't it just like man that he takes everything and messes it up and uses it for evil and does a lot of damage? And so Jacob tells his servants to keep a distance between the droves. And each shepherd can tell Esau that each of the droves of animals were a gift from him, his servant. And this was not to be recorded or regarded as a bribe, but an expression of peace, of goodwill, and of conciliation, because God's desire is reconciliation. You know, God can take a wreck and reconcile. That's God's perfect plan. We can all testify to that one, I'm sure. Verse 22. And he arose that night and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford at Yabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. And a man, notice the capital M on man, wrestled with him until the break of day. That had to be quite a wrestling match all night long. And we know, as we see here in a moment, Scripture will testify that this is a pre-incarnation visit of Jesus Christ, Son of God. And here we see an all-night wrestling match. But look at Jacob. Look at his heart, though. He's a changed man. He sent his sons and his wives and everybody across, and he stayed back. He was more concerned with the safety and the welfare of his own family than he was himself. And here he sits, all alone. Many times when we are all alone, many times when we are at the end of ourselves, that's when God comes to us. Have you noticed that? When God strips away everything that could be a distraction, and that's where Jacob sits today, here in our text, all alone. He's lonely. He's empty. He's filled with fear. And guess what? God meets him there. God comes to us the same way when we're at the end of ourselves. When we're broken, when we're lonely, when we think it's all over. I remember times as an unbeliever where I thought I would never see the next day, and God in his grace, well, lo and behold, here I am today. That's God's grace. He meets us right where we are in the darkest times. It's been referred to as the darkness of the soul. You ever been to that place in your own personal life, the darkness of your soul? Where you can just, you can cut the darkness with a knife. And how often do we really come to this place in our lives when God meets us there? I mean all alone. I mean really alone. No distractions, no TV, no iPad, no cell phone, nothing. And that's when we come, first of all, face to face with ourselves. All of a sudden things get real. And then we come face to face with God. And that's what happened to Jacob. Now, I have a question for you. Don't you think this Old Testament stuff's outdated? Why are we here this morning? We can't relate to this stuff, can we? Baloney. If you haven't been there, one day you may. But many of us in this room can attest to this type of a situation. All alone, really alone. And God met us there. And God will still meet us there. When we're lonely. The dark night of the soul. What we have is a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus Christ. This has happened before. Remember Abraham when he was a pilgrim. The Lord met him as a traveler. Joshua when he was a general. The Lord met him as the commander of the Lord's army. Jacob spent most of his time wrestling with people. He wrestled, his name is called Heel Catcher. He wrestled with Esau, he wrestled with Isaac, he wrestled with Laban, he wrestled with his wives. And so, guess what? The Lord comes to him as a wrestler. Isn't that great? God's got a great sense of humor. At Bethel, God promised a material blessing to Jacob, and he was now a very wealthy man. But Jacob's not wrestling with God for wealth this time. Notice what happens. And he arose that night, verse 22, and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Yabbok. And he took them, sent them over the brook, and sent them over what he had had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the break of day. And now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, oftentimes you think, who can wrestle with God? God's omnipotent, all-powerful. But you know, it's amazing how God will allow us to wrestle with him in certain situations. Jacob wanted the blessing of God. That's why he wrestled with him. He wanted the assurance that he had God's blessing. He ripped his brother off for the birthright, for the blessings. And now he wanted assurance that God was going to give him his blessing. Isn't it amazing? Now, I like to do word studies at times. The finger of God. Here, the finger of God touched Jacob's hip and knocked it out of the socket. You know, there are many times in Scripture we find the finger of God. When Moses went up to the mountain for the Ten Commandments, they were written by the finger of God. The Bible tells us that all of the heavens and the earth were created through the hand of God. Imagine that. Then I look at the New Testament. You remember the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, the very act of adultery, and the whole town was there to stone her and put her to death? And all of a sudden, what did Jesus do? He stooped down, and with the finger of God, he began to write things in the sand or in the dirt. And all of a sudden, the guys with the stones said, you know what, I just remembered, I got some chores to do at home. And they began to drop their stones one by one. I don't know what the finger of God wrote, but whatever it was, everybody boogied, man. They were out of there. And Jesus had stooped down and wrote with the finger of God. And he said to the woman caught in the very act of adultery, woman, where are your accusers? She said, there are none, Lord. You know what he said to her? Neither do I accuse you. That's forgiveness. And her life was never the same. And even here with Jacob's hip, when the finger of God touched Jacob's hip, he was never the same again. That's what happens when God touches you and touches me. Many of us in this room had to be broken. But you know what? That's the best thing that can happen to us when we're filled with pride and arrogance and self-centeredness. It is a wonderful thing when God breaks a person. He'll never give us more than we bear. He doesn't do it in a cruel way. But he knows there are certain things within our lives that we need to be broken of. And that's a good thing. And I have to think that every time Jacob took a step after that, every time he limped, he thought of the finger of God. He's going to head back in a moment, and his wife's going to go, Jacob, what happened to your hip? You used to be a hipster, now you've got a broken hip. That's why he had to be broken, because he thought he was a hipster. Not only that, he's probably going to say, well, don't call me Jacob anymore. My name's Israel. That's what happens. At Bethel, God promised material blessings. He was a very wealthy man, but Jacob now knew that God's blessings are much more important than flocks and herds and servants. Do we understand that today? Are we wrestling God more for spiritual blessings or for material blessings? You know, it's interesting how this works. If you will wrestle with God for the spiritual things that are really, really important, it is amazing how he'll bless you with material things far better than you can even imagine. You see, God's desire for every person in this room is to build and develop godly character within you and within me. That's his desire. And do you know that that's the best thing that can ever happen to us? That's why I have a real problem with all this garbage called prosperity doctrine today. Gimme doctrine? No. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Seek the spiritual things, and God will provide everything else. As we look at Jacob wrestling with God, he wouldn't let him go. I think we need to be the same way. I'll tell you what, the closer we get to the finish line, I just need to hold on to God tighter and tighter every day. And the only way to victory is through surrender. That's the victory that we see in Jacob's life when he surrendered to God. God cannot bless us until he breaks us. Jacob had been fighting with God and resisting his will, and now his desire is God's desire. Is your desire God's desire? Do you desire God's will in your life? God touched him. He broke him. And Jacob would not let go until he received the spiritual blessing. Look at verse 26. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. He, of course, being the man, the Lord. He said, let me go, for the day breaks. Jacob was holding on tight. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob or Jacob. Now, it's not because the Lord didn't know his name. He knows everything about you and me. He knows the number of hairs on your head. No comments. He knows every heartbeat. He has every tear that you've ever shed in a golden bowl in heaven. Isn't that amazing? In a bottle, I'm sorry. He has your prayers in golden bowls in heaven. He didn't ask him, what's your name, because he didn't know who he was. There's an interesting lesson here. Because the last time in the life of Jacob that someone asked him what his name was, it was his own father, and he lied. He said, I'm Esau. So he says, what's your name? And he said, Jacob, heel catcher, wrestler. That had to take a lot of strength to wrestle all night. I've been to wrestling matches. And I don't know what the time is. Bill could probably tell you. Where's Bill?
8 minutes.
8 minutes, okay. But to wrestle all night long with God? And God's just, you know, he's not having to expel any you know, effort to wrestle with Jacob. But notice what happens. He said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob or Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. God knew his name. He'll catch you. Have you noticed how many times in the scripture that God has given people new names? The Bible also says one day that you and I will get new names in heaven. And there's a lot of people that hate their name and hate their middle name and, you know, the whole thing. One day you're going to get a new name. Don't worry about it. All things become new. And every time I see in Scripture when someone becomes new, like, remember Abram? Become Abraham. Even Sarai became Sarah. Then there was Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul. And there was Simon, who became Rocky. Stone, Peter. Jacob's new name? Israel. It means two or three different things. One who wrestles with God, or it can mean let God rule, or governed by God. What a wonderful name for that nation, the nation of Israel. I love Israel. I knew nothing about Israel before I became a Christian. And when I began to read about God's people and how we've been blessed through the Jew, how can anyone that says they're a Christian be anti-Semitic? I absolutely adore my precious friends upstairs. And I thank them always. Thank you that God has preserved his word for thousands of years through the Jew. Thank you that Messiah came through the Jew. You know, and how sad it is that they got a bum rap in the world today. And what I ask people today when they use these anti-Semitic, you know, phrases or statements, I go, well, show me one fault that you can find with Israel. They can't. It's all the media. It's the fake news thing. You know, I'll move on from that one. Israel, God's people, governed by God. And so should we be. God did not, you know, even though a democracy is fairly good, God has created you and I to be a theocracy, to be governed by God. I saw a bumper sticker 2 days ago that broke my heart. Lady driving a pickup truck. It says, keep your theocracy out of my democracy. And the other bumper sticker on the other side said, my first birth was good enough. That's pretty heavy. I prayed for her. Man, sad. You see how people are thinking today? Stinking thinking. It's because they're allowing other sources to brainwash them and to turn them away from God. We are to be governed by God. Aren't you grateful? Man, I could do the hallelujah chorus. Let's just get running around the church and jumping up and down because we're governed by God. Man, there's no greater blessing. Look what he has done for us. He has blessed us so. Last couple of verses. I got 3 more hours. We're good. Verse 29. Then Jacob asked him, saying, tell me your name. Does that sound familiar? And he said, why is it that you ask me about my name? And he blessed him there. How often we find in the New Testament, even the Lord said to Peter, who do men say that I am? Peter got an A on that one, finally. But he just turned right around and got an F, you know the story. You're the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Jesus said, you have said rightly. And that's who he is. His name is Jesus, Yeshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. So Jacob, I love this, called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. Again, there's proof that it's Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate. I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. But it was probably a good limp. You know, satisfaction. Why? Because brokenness is one of the best things, if not the best thing that can ever happen to us. And therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that had shrank. What a great story. I am so grateful that we love the Old Testament as well as the New here, because there's some pretty practical things here for us all here this morning. Maybe you're filled with fear. Maybe you're going through a trial, a test, a trouble, tribulation right now. And the enemy is trying to rip you off. Well, here's a good chapter for you and for all of us here this morning. Faith and fear cannot dwell in the same heart. Hold on to God's word. Go to Psalm 56 like I do. Go to God's word. Go to your knees. Because God is our deliverer. From no matter what the situation may be, he goes with us every step of the way. Do you know him? That's the all-important thing. Have you experienced that second birth? Jesus said himself, red letters, Verily, verily, I say to you, you must be born again. That second birth is so important. You were born physically, but unless you repent of your sins and give your heart to Jesus Christ, you will not be born spiritually. You must turn and turn to Him and allow God to come into your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit and give you that second birth. That's what it means to be born again. And so if you would like to receive the greatest gift of all, just like we've seen here in the Old Testament scriptures, where Jacob is no longer the same, and you're no longer the same, those of you who are giving your life to Jesus Christ, if you would like to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly this morning and invite Him into your heart to be your own personal Lord and Savior. And if you'd like to do that, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close this morning. You need to know that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the truth. Old Testament, New Testament, it's absolutely incredible. Precious things that you've revealed to us through your word. I pray as believers here this morning that we would hide your word in our hearts, that we might not sin against you, Lord. That we would walk in the newness of life and in the power of the Holy Spirit. That we would be victorious and not victims. That we would not allow fear to grip us, but to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not on our own understanding and acknowledge you in all of our ways, and you will make our path straight. And Lord, there's promise after promise after promise for each and every one of us that we can hold on to as you hold on to us. We thank you for that, because we do live in perilous times. There's a lot going on around us, and just turning on the news can cause fear to enter our hearts. But Lord, help us to just turn off the fake news, hold on to the good news, and be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Would you do that? Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for every single person here, Lord. Bless their lives. Just do an exceedingly and abundantly great work in every person here, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Go Patriots. Anyway.